Thank you, Dennis. Good afternoon, everybody. Good to see you here. I will have you know that I did shower today, and I shaved today, and I even put on stinkum that Sharon likes, but everybody's in the back row, so I'm hoping it's because you prefer to sit there rather than because of me. So, Bill, behave yourself. Well, today we are here on the day of Pentecost, Shavuot. It's been 50 days that we hopefully have been counting to this day, a day of harvest of first fruits, the wheat harvest in Israel. There's a lot of significance as we go through Scripture, but it's also, as Dennis mentioned, it's what we could say was the inauguration of the New Testament church, even though the family of God, the church of God, goes all the way back. I believe Adam was one of the first priests of God. So there's a long history about God's people and the people he has called. But one of the things that we most traditionally associate with this day of Pentecost is the giving of the Holy Spirit. There are many examples as you go through Scripture of the Holy Spirit being involved with people throughout the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, before this day of Pentecost. But really, it was the universal, I guess, opportunity for the ability of the Holy Spirit to be given to any who believe, who are baptized, have had hands laid upon them. And I don't want to go through the history or the meaning of the day. You can go to Leviticus and read. You can go to Numbers 28 and 29. You can read about the harvest festivals. There's a lot of research you can do. Today we're not going to get into spiritual gifts. We're not going to get into the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those of and by themselves are very large topics. But what I would like to do today is a twofold thing, is to go through what the Messiah said about the Holy Spirit, examples of the Holy Spirit in action, and then at the end, try and cover some criteria for what it means to have a Spirit-led life. Now, if you're like me, I would like to say that my life is led by the Holy Spirit. That's my goal. That's my objective. Today, we're going to cover verses not from a point of me saying, look at my life and I'll tell you what I did, and if you're up to it, you can be just like me. I don't feel that I have the Spirit-led life that I want or what I believe Scripture says it should look like. So this is going to be more of a discussion of this is what I want to aspire to. And I hope that all of you, as we go through this, will want to aspire to the same thing. To who, I guess, as a believer in the Messiah, who wouldn't want to be led by the Holy Spirit? Who wouldn't want to have a life when people look at you and say, that person is led by God's Holy Spirit. I want to be like them because look what their life looks like in action. I've got a lot of verses today that I would like to go through that are, I don't want to call them a clinical study of the Holy Spirit, but as we read the verses, and I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, I would like to ask you to look at the context that a lot of the ways the Holy Spirit is placed or referred to. And as we go through, I'm going to try and point them out, because what I'm trying to do is to build a case so that when we get to the aspect of what does it look like to have a Spirit-led life, we have a context of what the Word of God says about how the Spirit involves itself in your life in the context of your thoughts, your behavior, your actions, your motivations. And so that one of the things that I want to address later on, when it's what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit, is so many times I hear, well, God told me, or God led me, or God showed me, or God whatever, and I want you to look at what Scripture says are the examples of that and see if your circumstances match up with Scripture. Because there's a lot that's said here about the Holy Spirit. I do realize that the potluck is subject to me shutting up, so I hope that I will be able to address this in a succinct fashion, so let's get going. A lot of what I want to start off is what the Messiah said, and we're going to jump into John chapter 14. I'm not going to read every single verse as we go through these, but the Messiah, before he left this earth, before he was crucified, he set aside and he talked to his disciples, who became the apostles, who were the first forerunners of what we were doing. And in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, if you were here yesterday, Gary brought out a very good point. There are a lot of commandments in Scriptures. There are a lot of commandments, so we have to be discerning. But if you love me, so there's a condition. If you love me, this is what you'll do. Not if you're afraid of me, not if you want to earn something, not if you want to have quid pro quo. He says, if you love me, this is what you'll do. So there's a basis here for everything that we do. It's, do we love him? Isn't that what he says? If you love me. And then he continues on and he said, if you love me, this is what you will do. And then he said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, my version says, or helper, I think many say, to be with you forever. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit that will come, this helper, this advocate. And one of the first things that we have to understand is that Holy Spirit, that advocate, that helper, will be with us forever. Then as we continue on, he says in verse 17, this is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So here's another point that we have to critically understand. The Holy Spirit is neither seen nor recognized by the world at large. Might as well have blinders on their eyes, their heart, their ears. This is the Messiah speaking. He says, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it neither sees or knows the Holy Spirit. There are blinders. You know, you can go to Revelation and it says, Satan has deceived the whole world. There is a reality. The Holy Spirit is unique. It is special. And it was conditioned upon, if you love me. Not only will the world not see or know the Holy Spirit, but it says we know him, or it, we know the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit abides with us, he lives with us, and it says will be in you. So here we have another thing. The Holy Spirit is something unique, it's something special, but it's with us, but it's in us. We have to remember these principles as we go forward. So the world at large cannot recognize the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of ramifications of that. If you are trying to be led by the Holy Spirit, but right there we read that the world does not recognize and will not know and will not see the Holy Spirit, and yet you're trying to be led by something that the world does not recognize, see, or understand. So there's a difference there. The Holy Spirit lives in us and is with us. Okay? If you go down to verse 26, and I'm focusing on a lot of things here about the Holy Spirit. These are the Messiah's words. He says, but the advocate, and here's where he says who the helper is. He clarifies, in case you didn't understand, the advocate or the helper, he's saying, let me tell you who it is. But the advocate, comma, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. So here we're very clear. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. When it's the advocate, the helper, the Spirit of Truth. There's all these names. I have lots of names and nicknames that people call me. Well, from husband to boss to dad to Jeff to Jeffer to Jeffrey Duane Leedy when I'm in trouble to I've got other nicknames from college. But when people say that, they know the context of who are you talking about. So when we hear the Spirit of Truth or the Advocate or the Helper or the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the one and same thing, okay? And it says that the Father will send in the name of the Messiah, and he will teach us everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. So when somebody says, let me remind you of something, it's sort of critically important that you knew it to begin with, right? It had to be there to be reminded of. This isn't, I'm going to say things that you've never heard before. So there's a context that when the Holy Spirit is coming, and it's to remind us, it's to remind us of something that we should already have learned or known or been taught or understood, okay? And a lot of times when I teach, there's a certain understanding or expectation that you know a certain amount of information. You do not start out in teaching calculus to somebody who's never done basic arithmetic or geometry or algebra, or it's you grow, okay? You have to start somewhere. And the Holy Spirit is going to start us at no knowledge whatsoever to become expert in the Word. You will be taught. And there's always an understanding that has to happen. And the Holy Spirit then will teach us. The Holy Spirit will remind us. And it says he's going to remind us of the words of the Messiah. And I tend to think when I read the Scripture that if there's anything, some people have red letter edition Bibles, if there's anything I'm going to pay attention to, it's when it comes out of the words of the Messiah, out of his mouth. It's the issue of the written word should lead us to the living word. That if there's anything that takes precedent in Scripture, I would think it's words that come out of the mouth of the Messiah. That's just my opinion. I'm going to offer opinions, and I'll try and tell you the difference between opinion versus what the Word says, so you can know if there's anything that's contradictory. The Word always rules compared to what I think. But this is what it says, that he will remind us of the Messiah's words. It will teach us the Word of God. In chapter 16, verse 8, again, speaking of the Advocate in verse 7, and it says, when the Advocate comes, it will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And it says the Holy Spirit will reprove the world about sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I would like to read something here from my Bible margin notes. It's talking about three important tasks of the Holy Spirit. These are tasks of the Holy Spirit. Convincing the world of its sin and calling it to repentance. That's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. That's really what we're reading in verse 8, 9, and 10. There's three tasks that are written here. Depending on your version, it's not as clear as it could be. But I think this helps it. The three tasks, not the only three tasks, but three of the tasks of the Holy Spirit, is to convince the world of its sin and call it to repentance. It is to show the standard of God's righteousness to anyone who believes, because the Messiah could no longer be physically present on earth. His standard of righteousness has to be introduced by the Holy Spirit. And three, he's demonstrating Christ's judgment over Satan. Many times he says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We read several weeks ago the chronology of how Satan had no power over Christ. He had overcome him. He had condemned him. He was supreme over the enemy, the adversary. And so those are functions of the Holy Spirit, to reprove us in the world of sin, to show us what God's righteousness looks like, and to announce God's judgment on evil. Really, those are three ways that you could put those three tasks. If we go to verse 13 of this same chapter, when this Spirit of truth comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, it will guide us into all truth. And not speaking on his own, but will speak whatever it hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So there's two things here. The Holy Spirit is going to teach us truth, all truth. And it says that it will declare to us the things that are to come. It's going to give us a glimpse into the future. We call it prophecy. We call it an understanding of what the Word of God says. There are certain things that are going to happen. And remember, there's a verse that I think it's in Peter where it says, there are things that we know into which even the angels long to look. We are being given some insight into the mind and the plan of God through the Holy Spirit. I go back to where we started. The world does not know, the world does not recognize, the world does not hear or see the Holy Spirit. It's blinded to the Holy Spirit. So we have something unique. If you have the Holy Spirit, it lives in us and it's with us. It reminds us. Do you see all the things that the Holy Spirit does that sets us apart and is unique? So we have insight into future events. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ. So now I ask you, as you think about having a Spirit-led life, if the Holy Spirit is in you and the Holy Spirit is with you, and one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit, as we read, these are the Messiah's words, is to glorify him, shouldn't your life be patterned after glorifying him as well? Because, let's face it, when we get down to it, and I look at my life, and I look at how much of my life, when I compare it to what Scripture says versus the life that I live, I'm a long ways from having what I would call a Spirit-led life, even though that's what I aspire to. And I hope you will too. If we go to Romans chapter 8, this is one that I take heart on. I hope you do too. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 26, we read, we're breaking into a thought. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. There is a weakness that we all have, whether it's a physical one because of our age, because of an infirmity, or because of a trial or a difficulty. We are physical, we are human, we are flesh. And it says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. Boy, do I agree with that one. I wish I knew how to pray the way my heart says I want to be heard. The Messiah never doubted when he prayed whether he was heard. He never doubted. He knew he had contact. And there are times when I tell you, I don't know that it leaves my head, let alone through the ceiling of the room I'm in. Does he hear me? Does he hear me? Am I even going about it the right way? Because I get discouraged. I get frustrated. I get feeling like I'm all alone at times, and like, where is God? Yeah, you know he's there. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's always there. But my head, my heart, my mind don't always feel that way. And so this is good news that we're reading, because it says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Have you ever felt that way where your heart is so heavy, you're so discouraged, and you don't even know what to say? And yet the Holy Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words, and God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for all the saints according to the will of God. And if you have the Holy Spirit and you are led by the Holy Spirit, you can take consolation that the Holy Spirit will intercede for you according to the will of God. Not according to your will, because that's one thing I've learned, is what I want and what God wants are not always or rarely ever the same thing. But if I'm honest, it is. I want to be like His Son, and He wants me to be perfected and made into the image of His Son. It's just that my way of getting there and His way of getting there are different. His goal is to perfect us. My goal is I want to get in there as easy as I can. I'm telling you, I want to do it the easy way. And sometimes He says, no, that's not how it works, Jeff. I'm going to get you where I want you to look like My Son, but we're going to do it My way. And that's why it's important that we recall the context of the Holy Spirit praying on our behalf, putting into words the things that we can't even do, is that it's according to the will of God, not according to the will of Jeff, or put your name there. And that's an important context to understand. In Luke, I'm not going to go there because we've read it many times, the Messiah was saying, how then if you parents, when your child asks you for something, if they ask for an egg, will you give them a stone? Or ask for bread, will you give them a snake? How much more, we read in Luke 11:13, will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So I ask you in your life, how often do you go to the Father and ask Him to give you more of the Holy Spirit? Ask and you shall receive. You have not because you ask not. If you're like me, I go too often through my life saying, I want, but I don't ask. I just expect that I will have this Spirit-led life on my terms. Do you ask for the Holy Spirit? And I can tell you, with a grandchild coming, and I see all those who have grandchildren now and are also expecting, the things that I want to give my grandchild when that little gal is born. And God says, if you have those feelings for that child, how do you think I feel about you? You were worth enough that I let My Son die for you. I'm going to give you every good thing, but only as you can handle it. Only when it's good for you. Only when it's according to My will. But if you can give all this little granddaughter all these good things, basically I say, why aren't we asking for the Holy Spirit? That's what it says. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And I'm guilty. I don't ask very often for the Holy Spirit. And then I expect to lead a Spirit-filled life. You can also read in Luke. We won't read there, but Luke 12:12. The Holy Spirit will give us the words to say when we're called into account. What do we believe? Remember, we have a world that does not recognize, does not know, does not hear, does not see the Holy Spirit. Unless you don't believe the Messiah. The world does not recognize the Holy Spirit. in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, I think this is a principle that we need to be aware of, because many times I feel that's the way I am. This is Stephen speaking. And you know what happened to Stephen when he spoke his mind? But in verse 51, you read this of Acts 7. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do." So, if you are stiff-necked, you ever hear stiff-necked Israelite? Never hear that term, huh? It's a mindset. It says, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit. I think that's a warning to us, that are we circumcised in our heart and in our ears? Are we willing to listen to what is taught? Are we willing to read what is written? Are we willing to yield? Or are we going to be stubborn? You stubborn-necked people? Unfortunately, sometimes I take pride in my stubbornness. Now, if that's not a double whammy, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to whatever. Or I know better than anybody. We have to be careful, because if you tie these together, if you are stubborn, if you are stiff-necked, if you behave in an uncircumcised heart and ears manner, it says you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just like your forefathers did. If the shoe fits. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Another principle I'd like you to be aware of as you think about the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? If you are like me, you want to hear the Holy Spirit say, "Jeff, do this, do this, do this, do this." I say I want my life to be directed by the Holy Spirit. But do I really? Because what if I don't? And so here, we're going to go through some examples and context of how did this Holy Spirit direct people, okay? But there are some qualifiers again. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 31, again, speaking of the early church. "Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up." Ooh, who doesn't like that? That's the golden era of the church growing right there, just like us, right? Throughout the United States, I can't think of anybody who has severe tribulation or persecution from the outside world. Maybe I don't know all the circumstances, but pretty much our country is known for being over-tolerant. The classes I have to take at work on harassment and what was the term? Something about a hostile work environment. I just sat through 2.5 hours of it, and I had to get a certificate because of my position, and to prove that I can understand what a hostile work environment is, meaning you are so tolerant, anything goes, and we are challenged at times to get people to show up to work, because it's amazing what is considered a disability or a difficulty, or and some are legit and others are not. But here it's saying, throughout the Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, throughout the United States, the church had peace and was built up. And here is the criteria for that. It says, living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So I would propose to you that they're tied together. Living in the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I believe that if you live a life in the fear of the Lord, you will be comforted by the Holy Spirit. And you know what it said? It then grew. They had the right priorities, right? There was peace. Now, there are things, persecution, you can make a very good case how persecution spreads the word. But also it says here, the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it caused them to grow. Let's look at Acts chapter 10, verse 19. We're going to read a few examples here. We're jumping right in the middle, Peter and Cornelius. That's a big, he was a Gentile. He was going to be converted, become a believer. It says in verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, look, three men are searching for you. So here's a criteria. Peter had had a vision. We're talking about an important time in the history of the church, but it said the Holy Spirit said to him. So there are times when the Holy Spirit will speak out loud to someone and tell them something. There's no doubt if you read this that Peter wasn't saying, was that my thought? Did I understand that right? What just happened here? It was very clear. The Holy Spirit said to him. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. Because if you were me, I would want to hear the Holy Spirit all the time. But then I'm saying maybe I don't want to hear the Holy Spirit all the time because it might be telling me things I don't want to do and don't want to hear, and then I'm stuck. Because you know what? I get a choice in the matter just like you do, and there are some things I'm still stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and of hearing, and I will oppose the Holy Spirit just like my ancestors did. That's what it says. So if we are stiff-necked and stubborn and uncircumcised in heart and ears, we will oppose the Holy Spirit. So be careful what you ask for, because then you have made a choice. Now, here's another interesting thing. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, there was Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Paul, or Saul, to be called. It says in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, so there is a context that they were worshiping and fasting. Guess where their hearts and their minds and their focus was? It was on God, right? They were worshiping Him and they were fasting. And it said, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and set them off. So there's a whole number of people there. The context was they were praying, they were fasting, they were worshiping God, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to them. So if I'm to get a context out of this, if I want to hear from God in His Holy Spirit, they were fasting and worshiping and setting aside their time, their heart, their energy to getting God involved. In verse 4, it says, so being sent by the Holy Spirit. Let's keep going. Chapter 15. Let's go to verse 28 of Acts. You know what chapter 15 is, don't you? At First Church Conference in Jerusalem, where they had a big to-do about Gentiles and the church. And I'm jumping into the end here where Paul and Barnabas were there and Silas and James and all that. And we read in verse 28, For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials. So somehow they were able to recognize that the Holy Spirit was in agreement with their decision. But the context was they were all there to determine what God's will was on a very important topic. So again, I think the context when you think of the Holy Spirit is, what is your motivation? What is your purpose? They were there to say, we have a big issue ahead of the church. And in this particular case, they were able to discern and know the Holy Spirit was in agreement with them. Okay, it says, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They were in agreement that, I don't know the Greek, how it was written, but the point is, remember the context, and the context is nobody's surprised when the Holy Spirit's involved in their life. It's like, what just happened? What just happened? It was like, when you read about what happened with Barnabas and with Peter and what happened, we're going to read about Paul. Let's go to chapter 16, verse 6. Then they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They had made their plans known. We want to go do the work in Asia. Paul wants to go to Asia and preach about Christ. And it says the Holy Spirit forbade them to go there. And it said, when they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, another word for the Holy Spirit, did not allow them. That's sort of how I would like my life to be led, is that the Holy Spirit says, no, this is not what I want you to be doing. See, there's a difference. The Holy Spirit also said no. It didn't say yes, it said no. So we have to understand that there are times and situations, the context is they wanted to go teach the word in Asia. It was about doing the work of God that the Holy Spirit got involved. We'll get to that a little later. Verse 7, we read that. I'm going to read just a few verses here for time's sake. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well, you think about that. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 15, verse 13 of Romans, we read that we can abound in hope through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's important because, you know, when you go, be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks of the reason of the hope that lies within you. But here it says that you will abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That should be Romans 15, 13. Or thereabouts. In Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34, I'm summarizing here that things are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. You know, in the book of Proverbs, you can write where it says God hides a matter and it's a matter of kings to search it out. There are things that we need to know and understand, but it takes work. And it says it's the Holy Spirit that will help us search out the deep things of God. You can read in a number of places about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can read in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Here's the one that really, really is important to me, and I hope it is to you, about the role of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read this. This is in the book of Ephesians. It sets the context, I think, for a lot of what we've got. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, in him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, what is that, right? The Holy Spirit. The gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, we're speaking of Messiah. It says, in him, in the Messiah, when we heard the Holy Spirit, we were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. Now, if there is ever one thing I wanted to make sure I had the Holy Spirit for, it was that right there. That is the proof, that is the mark, that is the seal, that is the promise of our redemption to eternity as a child of God. It's critical that we know we have it, that it's not just with us, but it's in us. That's huge to me. It is the earnest of our inheritance. I believe I got this right. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here. Let me just verify. Okay. In chapter 10, or verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2:10. I'm going to start in verse 9, actually. Famous verse here. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. Do you remember how we started out? The Messiah said, the world does not know the Holy Spirit. The world does not have ears to hear, or eyes to see, or a heart to understand. The world does not understand the Holy Spirit. Those are the Messiah's words. And so when we read, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor human heart conceived, do you think that was addressing this right here? The world doesn't know it. What God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. We know these things because of the Spirit of God. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. So if I'm understanding this right, as a human, I can understand human things. But if I want to understand godly things, I have to have the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Verse 14, those who are unspiritual do not receive the gift of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them. They are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There is a big distinction between having the Spirit of God and not having the Spirit of God. And that's what this day is all about. Receiving the Holy Spirit on a corporate sense, on a universal sense. And we belong to that body. I would remind you before I get into the last part of what I want to talk about is that when we go to Ephesians 6 and we talk about the armor of God, and we can, the breastplate, the helmet, it says the sword of the Spirit. Do you think about that? It's the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is essential to us, that if you want to have something to fight the enemy with, defend yourself with, not just stand there and be a punching bag, you need the sword of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3, I think it's verse 17 or 18, it said, the Lord is the Spirit and the Spirit is the Lord. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit is, right there it says, this is what this is. It is Jesus Christ. But the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And then in Revelation, starting in chapter 2, message to the seven churches, all of them end with, he who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Again, go back to what the Messiah, we started out, he said, the world does not hear, the world does not see, the heart does not understand. And so, if anybody thinks they can understand this word and what is even being told to the churches, not going to happen, folks. So it's critical that we have the Holy Spirit. So, I would like to finish up here by talking about what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? That's my desire, that's my goal, and I'm telling you, I've fallen really short when I look at my life and I look what's going on here. First thing I would propose to you is that you must know the Word of God. How can you be reminded of something you don't know? I had a coworker who was talking about the Bible and just knew that they just knew. And I said, have you ever read it? No. But I just know what it got. I just know how it applies to me. And I said, so you have a Bible, but you've never read it, and yet you claim to know how it applies to you. Yep. Does that make sense to you? Because you know what I've heard people say in our realm of believers? I don't need to study the Bible anymore because the Holy Spirit leads me. I would say, show me that in Scripture, but I can't because they won't read it. We don't have a basis for discussion. If you don't read the Word, how do you know you're being led according to the Word by the Holy Spirit? How can you be reminded? How can you be guided? How can you be taught if you don't have a foundation or a basis? So when the Holy Spirit is sent to remind us, it implies that you knew something to begin with. So I think we've got to start there, that you must know the Word. And you know what? Bible study is almost a dirty word in today's world. I've had so many people say, print is dead. Let's watch a video. Let's listen to a sermon. Let's read an article. And you know what? They're all good. They're all helpful. They're all nice. But nothing can substitute for the Word of God. Nothing can substitute for the Word of God. The second thing is, and this is going to be, I'm speculating now, but I'm going to give you a verse. The context of everything that we read about the Holy Spirit guiding and directing and speaking and teaching was people who were focused on doing the work of God. It was something that was important that needed to be understood to advance the kingdom. It's a kingdom issue. And when I read Matthew 6:33 and it says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then guess what follows? And all the physical things will be taken care of. Yet what I see so often is so many people seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance on a purely secular issue. Should I buy this car? Should I take this job? Should I get this dress? Should I do this? Should I do that? And you know what? When we go to God and we say, take care of my physical issues ahead of seeking the kingdom first, what kind of answer do you think you're going to get? I don't know that I'll get an answer, really, truthfully. It says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. At times, if you are like me, I forget the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. That means there's nothing more important than him. Because if I put anything more important than him, that says you're not number one, God. I'm taking you down a peg. That's not who you really are. And you know what, Irene? He's a jealous God. He deserves to be number one. And so do we start, and I'm incriminating myself, do I start out every morning saying, what do you want me to do today to glorify your name? Remember the Holy Spirit was to glorify his name? Do you start out your day saying, what can I do to glorify your name today? Instead of, I need a better job, I need a bigger paycheck, I need this, I need that, when are you going to take care of me? I'm sick, didn't you hear this person's sick? God, why aren't you answering my prayers? I don't believe those are Holy Spirit-led prayers when it's all about give me, give me, give, even if it's for somebody else, instead of saying, how can I glorify your name? You know, my wife and I watched a video the other night from Francis Chan. And he was pointing out that he tries to get up every morning and holy, 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 he just to get his mind, and he says, all night long, if you read Revelation, millions of angels all night long have been singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Praise, and they throw in, and this is going on 24/7, and we can't get out of bed and we can't start praising him before he starts praying. You know, in the Psalms, we read that if you want to enter his gates and then go into his courts, you need to do it with praise and thanksgiving. You want access to the king? You want access to the Father? It says you do it through praise and thanksgiving. And you know what I do? I go up there and I try and kick the door down and says, I got needs. Give me, give me, give me. And I'm just being honest. And then I wonder, I tell my wife, I don't think God's hearing me. Then I do a study like this, and I say, I can see why. I'm not going about it the right way. I'm not doing what he says. I'm not following the example that he gave us in his word. What do I expect? What can I do today, Father, to glorify your name or your son's name? Because you know what our sample prayer is supposed to be? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And guess what his will is? It's not for me to be a demanding, threatening child saying, give me, give me, give me, and why aren't you doing this and why aren't you doing that? So, I believe point one is you got to know the Word. You got to study the Word. You got to focus on the Word. You got to know the truth. The Word of God is truth, so that we can be reminded and guided and taught. I believe we need to get away from the secular, because if we really believe Scripture, it says if you seek this first, then I'll take care of your physical needs. I'll take care of your secular needs. I'll take care of your house and your job and your clothing and your money and all the other stuff that we get so obsessed about. And we do that because we aren't putting him first. That's my take on it. That's my life. That's my example. I also believe that if you are led by the Spirit, that you will hear a voice, or that we will have a very distinct thought or a word that comes to mind, not a feeling. Now I'm going to ask a very wonderful counselor here to give us a little help. My wife, this is her field of expertise. The difference between a feeling and an emotion, feeling and emotion, and then a thought. Sharon, can I put you on the spot here?
So a lot of times it's even worse. Our thoughts and beliefs,
feelings,
make us feel a certain way. So if we believe and think that somebody did something terrible to us on purpose, then we feel betrayed or hurt or angry. But if we believe and think that someone did something out of ignorance or not knowing, then we might feel compassion for them, but not anger and betrayal. So our belief about what they did informs our feelings and our emotions. So our emotions, we can't always just trust our emotions and our feelings, because our feelings and emotions change. Feelings are fickle. That's why I tell people that every day. Feelings are fickle, so that they can give us data and information about something that's happening, but we really need to use our logic and rational mind as well. So we have to balance our feelings with our rational mind. And if we're looking for the Holy Spirit, then we have to balance our any feeling or thought or belief with what the Bible says and what's truth. And so I think we have to just not, I mean, our feelings, we can't always trust them because our thoughts twist them. And we believe certain things and they mean certain things to us, and therefore we have a feeling about it. So our thoughts and our feelings are different things, and we can't always trust just our feelings. So we need to learn to trust the truth from God's word.
And if I can add a little thing that she was coaching me with earlier, is that the amygdala is a source of our emotions and our feelings, where our prefrontal cortex is our logical thought. So what we think and what we believe actually come from two different parts of our brain. And we want to make sure that the thoughts that we have are generated by the logical, observable, provable. Think of the book of Proverbs. All of the principles of finance, of relationships, of husbandry, of marital bliss, Proverbs 31. I mean, all of the stuff that the wisest man on earth wrote about to guide us in our life. And yet I've heard so many people say, I had this feeling. I just knew this was the right feeling to do. And then I've heard some pretty stupid decisions made because they had a feeling and they realized, I shouldn't have bought that brand new red car because it was, I just knew, you know what? I bet you can go to almost any car dealership you want and they can figure out a way to get you that car. I even see them, no money down, horrible credit. We'll guarantee you can buy a car. But Proverbs would say, do you manage your finances? Do you understand debt? What does God say about debt? There's all these things that you can go through. So as you think about what you feel you're being led by, is it an emotion? Is it a feeling? Or is it based on logic and the Word of God? I believe that there is a, take words right, in a multitude of counsel there is safety. Now, I did have a situation once where somebody came to me and they wanted to buy some land and some other things. And this person had no business. They didn't have two pennies to rub together, but they wanted to get deeper in debt. And we asked this individual, how did you come to this decision? Well, I was talking to my friends who were equally in debt and who were equally financially bad off. And so Sharon said, don't you think you should go to somebody who's proven them successful in finance and money management and is in a position to look at it a little differently? Is this a good deal? He didn't want to do that because he didn't want that counsel. Counsel would have been, this is a very foolish thing to do. What are you doing? So when a multitude of counsel is stated, it's a multitude of counsel who have proven themselves successful in the area that you need counsel, not those in your peer group who are in the same boat you're in. If you got a really bad marriage, don't go to other people who have a really bad marriage for counsel. Or child rearing. If they have no clue whatsoever and you look at their kids, why would you go to them for counsel? Wouldn't you go to somebody who's proven they know how to do it? So I believe being led by this Holy Spirit has something to do with your thinking process, your thought process, and the counsel you get. But it's all based, brethren, are you seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, understanding that if that's what you're doing, all the other stuff will be taken care of. So let's conclude with one more point. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. This is the take home, because if you want to see in one respect what your life should look like as a Spirit-led person, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 15. I think this applies to us today. This applies totally to us today. It says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time. I believe the King James Version says redeeming the time. That means making the most of the time that you have available. Redeeming the time. Make it of value. Make it something worthwhile, because the days are evil. And if you can't see that today, then you've got blinders on. And I hope when they come off, you won't be horrified, because the world we live in is evil. And it's getting increasingly dark. It's getting increasingly more evil. It says, so do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Isn't that what we all want if we're led by the Holy Spirit? What is God's will in this matter? We're being told, do that. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I go back to, are you praying, God, give me your Spirit? He's telling us, you can fill yourself with alcohol, you can fill yourself with God's Spirit. One is debauchery, one leads to wisdom and knowledge. But be filled with the Spirit. And it isn't a period there, it's a comma. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. So that tells me that if I'm filled with the Spirit, my heart, my mind, my thoughts are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you ever wake up singing Holy, Holy, Holy? Or we have all these songs. There are some days when I get up and just my mind's blank, and other days I got this popular hymn going through and I can't sing. So it's all, but it'll go around and around and around and around. And it says those are one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit. Your mind and your heart and your thoughts are on. That's what it says, doesn't it? As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. So what do we put in to our mind? What rap do you listen to? What this do you... I don't listen to most of the radio stations anymore, because I have my favorites on the phone that I can get to and I play them. But I can't say I wake up every day with those songs and hymns going through my mind. It says, then you would also be singing, making melody to the Lord in your hearts. What is the state of your heart? Is it praise to God? Is that the state of my heart, or is the state of my heart, I'm overwhelmed, I'm burdened down, That happens to me a lot. That just tells me I'm not filled with the Spirit yet. That's the criteria I'm going by. Not yet. That's my goal. And then it says, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I struggle with that. I struggle with the sicknesses that are going on within my family and those that we know about. I struggle to say, thank you, Father, for that sickness. Thank you, Father, for that disease. Thank you, Father, for that accident. Thank you, Father, for that trial. Thank you, Father, for that difficulty. Thank you. Unless your version is different, it says, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when does at all times and in everything not apply? At all times and in everything. And you know what? I complain a lot. And I get mad a lot. And I've figuratively shaken my fist at God a lot because He's not doing what I want. You aren't answering the prayer. You aren't healing that person. You aren't solving that problem. You aren't. And I get mad at God. And it says, if I were filled with the Spirit, I would be giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because I would understand eternity is held out before us. And that if I read Romans 8:28, it says, and I will make all things, how do I want to put it? I'll make good come out of all things. I'm paraphrasing. If you're called according to His purpose, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. He doesn't say only good things happen to you. He says, I'll make good come out of it. And when there's a death and an illness, a tragedy and a trial and a sickness and a disease and a bankruptcy and a ruined relationship, it says that if you're truly filled with the Spirit and you're putting the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, then you will give thanks. Count it all joy, James tells us. Count it all joy. Do we understand what he's talking about? That trials are going to happen, but we have the peace of God that surpasses understanding that we can deal with the trials. We can take joy that he's working in your life to perfect you, to make you more like his Son. Maybe we could jump down to verse 21 according to the way these Bibles are printed. That's another topic, but I don't believe it is. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. We live in a world that says submit is a dirty word. Doesn't mean be a doormat. But we do what we do out of reverence for our Savior. And so I would like to conclude by asking you, as you look at the desires of your heart, if it's like mine, it's to be led by the Holy Spirit, so that someday when I am focused on doing kingdom-related issues, when I am focused on worshiping my God and I am praying and I am fasting, that I will hear the Holy Spirit speak to me because I got my head and my mind and my heart and my ears in the right spot. I don't think I'm going to get an answer, should I take this job? I'm not saying he can't do that. Or will you give me this raise? Or will you do this? Or will you do that? But I'm saying, if I really believe Scripture, it says if you put Him first and you seek His kingdom and His righteousness, I will take care of the rest. Just trust me. And do I really start every day saying, what can I do for you, Father, to glorify you and your Son's name? And is my heart and my mind filled with songs and praises and hymns? Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are good and honest and true and of good report, da 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 da. Think on these things. What do we put into our head and our mind? And then ultimately, bad things happen. What is my response? Do I give thanks always, at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I need your help and your prayers there, because I struggle at times to give thanks for bad things that happen. But the thanks should not be that bad things happen, but thanks that God says, I will make good come out of it. It's a guarantee. I will make good come out of it. Not the way you look at good, but the way that God looks at good. And I think that's a sign of our spiritual maturity, a sign of whether we're truly led, that we can accept that really bad things happen on what we would say is God's watch. And he didn't answer our prayer the way we wanted to, and he didn't intervene the way we needed him to, and he wouldn't do what we asked him to do. And where are you? And he said, you're not doing what I told you. I don't think you're led by the Spirit. You're led by the human spirit, the human nature, because you don't understand the things of God. And so I know I've put a lot out there today, but I think if there is one day that we can look at the Holy Spirit, the needs that we have, the importance of the Holy Spirit, and the importance that that Holy Spirit is in our lives, it is with us and in us, and that we need to be led by it. Because if we are, what's he going to say? Welcome, come inherit the kingdom, my child. Come on up here. It's worth it. And I think we lose the big picture at times, that it's worth it. So I hope that if you're not there already, you can get there quickly to have a Spirit-led life. And along the way, pray for me that I can get there as well, because there are a lot of times when I just realize how much ground I've got to make up to be truly led by the Holy Spirit. And that's what it's all about. And we can be doing that every single day for the rest of our lives. And it will make a difference, because God is true and he is faithful. His word is true and it is faithful. We just have to not only read it and know it, but believe it and follow it. And that will come through the Holy Spirit. Now we can eat. Unless somebody's got something that they... Ray?
Suffering and dying, you can't heal them, you know, and it's up to our Father to do it, and it doesn't happen. But I don't need a microphone, but anyway, I don't think it's wrong to go to him and tell him how bad you hurt. You know, he's our Father. What's that part where it talks about the Abba? You know, cry out like the little child to the Father, hey, you know, help me out here.
I totally agree with you, Ray. If I gave you the implication that you shouldn't go to God with your aches and your pains and your hurts, that's not what I was saying. But so often it's we get mad, if you're like me, that he doesn't do what I want. And I get mad at him because he doesn't intervene. But yes, he wants us to weep for those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. He is our Father, and the emotions we have are from him. So thank you for that, because it's not that we don't go to him. Look at David. David goes to him and says, I want you to kill all my enemies. And then he says, but the evil live a long life too.